Always a great blessing to gather together with the Lord's people. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. That's where we'll be today. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll be looking at a little portion there, and then we'll be going through various scriptures. But I had Brother Tim read that section, and verse 14 is a magnificent verse of scripture. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now note there, if you want to turn there, we can turn there quick. Hebrews 9, 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself," here's the key, "without spot to God." When he died on the cross, he offered himself without spot. He's perfect. He's sinless. He is the perfect substitute. Our sins were imputed to him, but he's offering himself up as the perfect, spotless sacrifice to God. Today we're going to look at a topic called the impeccability of Christ. The impeccability of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read verses 14 to 16. We'll look at the impeccability of Christ. This means that not only was Christ sinless, that he was impeccable. That is, he was incapable of sinning. He was not only sinless, but he was incapable of sinning. He's perfect. The scripture says in Proverbs to mark the perfect man because the end of his ways is peace. Never forget who Christ is. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He's Emmanuel. Christ said to the Pharisees, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And they couldn't convict him, beloved. They couldn't convict him of sin because he knew no sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "You know he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin, none." He's the impeccable man. He's perfect. He's spotless. And meaning in him there's no sin nature. See, we have a sin nature, beloved, and we got that from our father Adam. He's the seed of the woman. He doesn't have a sin nature. He's both God and man. The divine nature and the human nature are intertwined together, beloved. He's the God-man. Now, this is a topic that the old-timers, boy, they preached on this all the time, but you just don't hear it a whole lot anymore. You hear it, of course, in grace circles, but you don't hear about it in religion a lot. And this is a truth that used to be trumpeted. But again, natural man and religious man try to take things and say that Christ was peccable, that he was capable of sinning. No, he's the perfect man. Now, everybody we know has a sin nature. You have a sin nature and I have a sin nature. Everyone we know. When we look in the mirror, we're looking at someone with a sin nature. It's evident. We see ourselves and we know who we are. We know what we are. We're sinners. But in him was no sin. No sin nature, beloved. None. None. He had no desire to sin. None. None at all. He had no desire for sin, none whatsoever. What does the scripture say? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 here, verses 14 to 16. "Seeing then, we have a great high priest." So here's our high priest presented before us. And we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great high priest of his people. "That passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession." So we see here that we have a great high priest who is in heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Son of God. This speaks not only of his humanity, but also of his deity. He's the Word of God, he's the Son of God, and he's Jesus. He's a real human, but he's God incarnate in the flesh. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, likewise as we are, yet without sin." Without sin. Key words right there. Without sin. "Let us therefore, as a result of our high priest and who he is, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we do, don't we? Whenever we go before the throne of grace, we find grace and we find mercy, don't we? The scriptures plainly declare that God's mercies to his people are new every morning. They are. Every morning they're new to us. So when we consider who Christ is, this is the key. When we consider who Christ is, He's God incarnate in the flesh. He's the God-man. He's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Okay, he's perfect. Absolutely perfect. The second Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, differed from the first Adam in his impeccability. Christ was not only able to overcome temptation, but he was unable to be overcome by it because he's God incarnate in the flesh. See, we are overcome by sin very easily, but we're mere mortals. We're finite beings, aren't we? Don't forget, the infinite one became a man. And he's called Emmanuel, right, in the scriptures. God with us. God with us. Christ was not only able to overcome temptation, but he was unable to be overcome by temptation. Again, because he's God incarnate in the flesh. He is the Almighty. There'd be no arguing that, right? He's God. Scripture declares, Emmanuel. And we know Christ was fully a man. We know that. But we also must remember that he's fully God as well. He's fully God as well. He's called the God-man. And as the God-man, he is absolute master and Lord of all things. We know that. He's master and Lord. Even as the God-man, he's master and Lord over all things. And being master over all things, because we saw the proof of that with his dominion over the wind and the waves, right? He commanded the storm to be still. We know that he's master over diseases. He put his hand upon the leper and the leper was cleansed. We know that he's master over death, which was clearly demonstrated when he raised Lazarus from the dead. So it's logically only for us to bring forth then that it was impossible that anything should master him. If he's master over all, then nothing can be master over him. Listen to what A.W. Pink said. We are living in a world of sin. He wrote this in 1932. We are living, and it's still relevant today. We are living in a world of sin, and the fearful havoc it has wrought is evident on every side. How refreshing it is to fix our gaze upon the one who is immaculately holy, perfect, who has passed through the scene unspoiled by its evil, right? We saw that in Hebrews 4:14. We saw that. Such was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate. Perfect. Passed through this world and yet was not tainted by anything in this world. Nothing. He's perfect. So we see then that there's nothing new under the sun because A.W. Pink wrote about how he lives in a world of sin in 1932. We live in a world of sin right now, 2020, don't we? There's nothing new under the sun, beloved. Nothing new under the sun. And we see frightful things occur daily in this world. But what comfort the believer in Christ can glean looking to the impeccable one, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Now we're going to turn to a few passages here. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And think upon this, beloved. Our great God, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ lived upon this sin-cursed world. And he lived here for 33 years, didn't he? 33 years. He lived amongst sinners. He touched sinners. He touched the leper, and yet he was not defiled. He was not defiled in any way. He's perfect, beloved. Think of this. I like this illustration. Just as the rays of the sunshine, which light upon a stagnant pool. Now, you get a stagnant pool of water, right? And those rays of sunshine are hitting that stagnant pool. They are not affected by the stagnant pool, are they? They're still beautiful rays of sunshine. Christ lived in this world for 33 years, and he was not affected by anything in this world. He's sinless. He's perfect. He's absolutely perfect. Christ was unaffected by the iniquity which surrounded him. And the Scripture clearly and plainly declares this truth. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Look at that, though. Who did no sin. None. He's perfect. Turn now, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. And as you're heading there, actually, stop in chapter 1, because I want to show you a picture of us. We're going to contrast our sinfulness with Christ's sinlessness. 1 John 1, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So that's us. That's natural man. That's a man, that's every son and daughter of Adam, right there. Okay? Now, go over to chapter 3 and look at verse 5. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is what? No sin. None. You see how the scripture brings forth how Christ is perfect? He is the perfect man that Proverbs talks about. He's the perfect man who we are to mark, whose end is peace, beloved. Now turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then we're going to go back to our text in Hebrews 4. So put your 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look what the scripture declares here. And we know that when Christ was made sin, that our sins were imputed to him. They were imputed to him. He's our substitute. He's our substitute. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at that. Who knew no sin. Again, it's declared. Christ's sinlessness is declared. Right there before us. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Let's read that verse. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Clearly stated again, right? Without sin. Now turn over to chapter 7, same book. Hebrews chapter 7. Look what the scriptures declare about Christ here. He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners. Look at verse 26. For such an high priest, this is being Christ, became us, he became a man, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's separate from us and made higher than the heavens. But look what it declares. And we're the opposite, beloved. We're sinners, the scripture says, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, right? That's what scripture declares. But look at what it declares about Christ. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now, go to chapter 9 where Brother Tim read for us. And look what it declares when he... This is declaring... Remember 1 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So our sins were imputed to Christ. He's still the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That hasn't changed. And he's bearing our sin in his body on a tree. And how do we know that he's still the sinless, spotless Lamb of God? Well, we compare Scripture with Scripture, don't we? Look at this. When he died on the cross, he offered himself up without spot. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. He's sinless. We've seen in the scriptures he's sinless in his life. And now we're going to see he's sinless in his death. Look what it says. Hebrews 9, 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. So he's offering himself up as a sacrifice for the sins of his people to God without spot. He's perfect. He's absolutely perfect. Our sins are imputed to him, but he's offering himself up without spot because he has to. All those lambs, now here's a good one for us to think about. Brother Drew and I were talking about this week. In the Day of Atonement, there would be two offerings. One would be the scapegoat, right? And one would be the offering. Now, when they first bought those animals up, no one knew which animal was going to be the scapegoat, and no one knew which animal was going to be the sacrifice. They didn't know because the high priest would take a box and pull a lot out, okay? And that lot would fall upon whatever one that lot was determined to be. That lamb would be slain, and the other one would be the scapegoat. But they both had to be perfect. You see? You know why, right? Because no one knew which one was going to be the sacrifice. They both had to be perfect. They both had to be spotless, beloved. And when they put their hands on that lamb, right, and slit its throat, it was still a lamb without spot, wasn't it? Yeah. Oh, what a picture we have, beloved. He offered himself up without spot. See? He's perfect. He's sinless. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, my. What a Savior! What a Redeemer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So we clearly see from Scripture that our Lord is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And the Scriptures present our Savior as a completely holy person. We looked at that. We looked at that in Hebrews 7:26. We looked at that through the various Scriptures. He's declared to be holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And think upon this, when the Bible speaks of Christ, it does not speak of Him having victory over sinful, rebellious desire, does it? No. But it speaks of Him as being perfect in holiness. Perfect in holiness. Holiness permeates his entire existence, beloved. His entire existence. Inside and out. Inside and out. He's holy. He's perfect. Why? Because He's Emmanuel. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He's God with us. On a mission, remember? For this cause, I came into this world. For this hour, He came to redeem His people. And He is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Oh, it's wonderful. It's a wonderful truth, beloved. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And think upon this, beloved. The immutability of Christ proves His impeccability. He was incapable of sinning. As the Scriptures declare of our great Savior, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? The Scriptures declare that about Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the fact that Jesus Christ is unchangeable guarantees His impeccability. And we clearly see that the Scriptures declare that Christ is unchangeable in His person. He's unchangeable. He has and always will be God. And as God, though not the Father but the Son, He shares the divine attributes, doesn't He? He shares the divine attributes. And one of these attributes is what? Holiness. We're the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. The Holy One. Remember what the demons said? We know who Thou art, Thou Holy One of God. They spoke of His holiness. And they trembled. They said, "Are You come to judge us before the time?" That's a paraphrase, but that's what they said. Which means the end. They knew who He was. Oh my. He's the Holy One of God. Listen to this quote by W.E. Best on this topic. He says, "Holiness is far more than the absence of sin. It is positive virtue. To say that He could have sinned is to deny positive holiness. To deny positive holiness, therefore, to deny the holy character of God. Holiness is positive virtue, which has neither room for nor interest in sin. The Lord Jesus Christ could not sin because the days of His flesh meant only addition of experience, not variation of character." You see? He was not susceptible to any change. He was not susceptible to any change. It was impossible for the incarnate Son of God to sin. He's the Word of God incarnate. He's the Word of God incarnate. He's the Word of God from eternity. And we know the Word of God is unchanging. Thus the Scripture declares of Christ, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the truth that's in Scripture. It's wonderful. So we see clearly His uniqueness. Angels fell. Sinless Adam fell, right? Adam was sinless before he fell, but he fell. But not Christ. He's perfect in holiness. He is God incarnate in the flesh. A.W. Prink brings forth, "From the very moment of its conception in the Virgin's womb, the humanity of Christ was taken into union with His deity and therefore could not sin." A.W. Prink. I'll read that again. "From the very first moment of its conception in the Virgin's womb, the humanity of Christ was taken into union with His deity and therefore could not sin." They're intertwined, beloved. He's the God-man. Also, the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is all-powerful guarantees His impeccability. Our Lord Jesus didn't just have sufficient power which would enable Christ not to sin, beloved God, but He had more than sufficient power. The Scriptures declare He had all power, right? And He still does. All power. So the One who has saved us, the One who keeps us, is the One who's unchanging, and the One who has all power. That's who shed His blood on Calvary's cross for us. That's who offered Himself before God without spot and blemish. God in the flesh. See, we humans think too little of Christ. He's God. God Himself shall provide a lamb. Remember? With Abraham? God Himself shall provide a lamb. And God Himself did provide Himself a lamb. God incarnate in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's good news for sinners, isn't it? The question is, are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Oh, I pray that God would show you you are. Because we who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we know we're sinners, don't we? We know we've been saved by the Holy One of Israel. We know that. Oh, my. And think upon this, beloved, the fact that our great Savior is all-powerful proves his impeccability. We know that even during the days of his humiliation, which is his incarnation, our Lord Jesus Christ possessed all power. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This is clear from many, many passages. We'll look at two here, though. Matthew 28, and then put your finger in John 17. Matthew 28 and John 17. This is clear that our Lord has all power. Not something that people like to admit nowadays, because if you admit God's all-powerful, then you have to admit that you're at his mercy, right? What do God's people say? Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, eh? We do, because we know what we are, and we are at God's mercy. Oh, my. Look at this in Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. It doesn't say some power, but not in the salvation of a sinner, because man has a free will, and they can choose whatever they want. It doesn't say that, does it? No. It says A-L-L, all power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. That's our Savior, beloved. That's our Redeemer, the one who has all power. Now let's turn to John 17 and look at this. This is wonderful. How is that power demonstrated? Well, look what it says here. John 17, verses 1 to 3. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. All. Now that's man. That's everything, isn't it? All flesh. Created things. We know also uncreated things. All flesh. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. That's our God. This is our Savior. That he should what? Give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Praise be to God that God the Father gave a people to Christ. And praise be to God, the believer says, that I'm included in that number. Because if he hadn't have done that, there'd be no one saved. Oh, but he gave a people to Christ, didn't he? It says right here, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us, doesn't he? He reveals the Father to us. And we flee to Christ, don't we? And now we're spend a lifetime while we're here on this earth as believers learning about our great God through the preaching of his gospel and through the studying of his word. It's wonderful. Our great Savior, beloved, was God incarnate in the flesh. And we see clearly he possessed all power over all things. And we saw again, I mentioned it earlier, we saw demonstrations of this power when he said, peace be still. And that storm was just, man, I love it when it says the water was like glass. I remember being on lakes with my dad fishing when I was a kid. And that water, it'd be like a mirror. You could see your face in that water. Just perfectly still. And then geese would be flying, they're tipping their wings in that water. You know, and just see little pools of water when they tipped. Oh, it was the most beautiful thing you ever want to see. And that's how it happened. It just went still like that. So that was a demonstration, wasn't it? That he has all power. All power. And he performed miracles. He cleansed lepers. Said to the leper, Lord, if thou wilt. And he says, I will, be thou clean. And he touched that leper too. Think of this. He touched that leper. You weren't supposed to touch a leper back then. He touched that leper, but he was not defiled. You ever think of that? Because he's holy. He's perfect. He's sinless, beloved. That leper was cleansed. Oh, my. Oh, I love that narrative. That's just a wonderful portion of Scripture. And then he healed the blind, didn't he? And the deaf were given ears to hear. And he raised the dead. All demonstrations of his power. Now think upon this. To speak of an all-powerful person yielding to sin is a contradiction in terms. It's a contradiction in terms. Because he alone is all-powerful. We are so weak and so finite, but he is all-powerful. who Christ is, the God-man, proves his impeccability. As in him we're united in a manner altogether incomprehensible to created intelligence, the divine and the human natures. We can't even fathom that, can we? Really. Pink was a very intelligent man. He says this is incomprehensible. We can't even fathom this truth. The uniting of divine and human natures. Scripture says, turn if you would to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And then put your finger in Hebrews chapter 6. James chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 6. And think upon these scriptures. God cannot be tempted with evil. James 1:13 says, look at, we'll read James 1:13-15. Remember who Christ is. He's God incarnate in the flesh. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. We see here, so we saw there, God cannot be tempted with evil. We see here, it's impossible for God to lie. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 6. Now we're so susceptible to be tempted by evil, and we're susceptible to lie, aren't we? But look at this, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we see there, it's impossible for God to lie. And remember, Christ, who is Christ? He's Emmanuel. He's God incarnate in the flesh. Christ was a divine person who had been made in the likeness of man, Philippians 2:7. It was then utterly impossible for the God-man to sin. Again, listen to what A.W. Pink brings forth about the human nature of Christ and the divine nature of Christ. He says this, it is an irrelevant speculation to discuss what the human nature of Christ might have done if it had been alone. It was never alone. It was never alone. It never had a separate existence. From the moment of its being, it was united to a divine person. He's God in the flesh. He's God incarnate in the flesh. Now some will argue that a person who cannot sin cannot be tempted to sin. But listen to this quote from W.G. Shedd. Temptability depends upon the constitutional susceptibility, while impeccability depends upon the will. So far as his natural susceptibility, both physical and mental, was concerned, Jesus Christ was open to all forms of human temptation, excepting those that sprang out of lust or corruption of nature. But his peccability, or the possibility of being overcome by those temptations, would depend upon the amount of voluntary resistance which he was able to bring to bear against them. Those temptations were very strong. If the self-determination of his holy will was stronger than they, then they could not induce him to sin, and he would be impeccable. And yet, plainly, he would be temptable. We know our Lord was tempted, and yet he was without sin. Why, may one ask? Well, we can conclude from our study today that one of the reasons was that it would demonstrate his impeccability. Because he's God. Again, he's God incarnate in the flesh. And we know those things that he went through were ordained by God. God allowed them to happen to Christ. He was tempted by man. He was tempted by the devil, by circumstances, and yet without sin. We know that from our text. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Without sin. Here is a good illustration. I mentioned this in Sunday school, and here's an illustration that'll make it real clear for you and I, okay? In light of Hebrews 4:15. Let's turn back to Hebrews 4:15. We'll read that again before I give us this illustration. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin. Okay. Now here's a wonderful illustration. Wonderful illustration. Christ was in all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin. Okay. Throw a lighted match into a barrel of gunpowder, right? And what'll happen? Kaboom, right? Huge explosion. Huge explosion. Throw a match into a barrel of water, and what happens? Gone. It's out. No effect. No effect. This is a very simple way to illustrate the difference between Satan tempting us, or the gunpowder, and his tempting of the God-man. He's the water. See? Real clear, isn't it? Here goes. Here's a match to Wayne and all the saints. Kaboom! Off we go. There's a fiery dart of the devil against Christ. No effect. It's a wonderful illustration, isn't it? Makes it real clear for us. We are susceptible to Satan's fiery darts. But the Holy One could say, and he said this in John chapter 14, verse 30, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Nothing in me. No foothold, nothing. Now every person that's born into this world is born a sinner. And we who are the children of Adam are born with a depraved nature. And you don't have to teach us to sin, and we don't have to teach our kids to sin, do we? I never had to teach my son to lie. Oh, no. It just came naturally. No one had to teach me to lie. No, it came naturally. Now, there was consequences for that I'd rather not talk about, but I'll tell you what, that was all to bring me in line, right? My goodness. No one had to teach us to do those things. Boy, we're born sinners. But Christ had no original taint of sin. None. He had no sinful nature. And our Lord could not sin because in him was no sin. So those fiery darts of the devil, those temptations, just fell in the water. Nothing. No effect at all. No effect at all. Now, we know that our Lord was exposed, though, to severe testing, wasn't he? We know that. We know that. He was exposed to far more severe testing and trying than the first Adam was. And he was exposed to far more severe testing and trying than we ever will be. But all this was done in order to manifest his mighty power, beloved, his mighty power of resistance, and the fact that he was God incarnate in the flesh, the one who came to save his people from their sins. And again, our text in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So the result of the temptations of Christ were like the matches that fell into the barrel. They didn't have any effect. They were extinguished. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. We're almost done. We'll look at two more scriptures here. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Look at this. I found this in our study, and a commentator brought this forth. And I want to bring this out. This was marvelous. Matthew 27, verses 4. We'll read actually verses 3 to 5. Judas, after betraying Christ, proclaimed these words. Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, being Christ, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and bought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed, look at this, the innocent blood. I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? Or see thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now a lot of people, I used to do it too, misquote. This verse, they used to say, well, Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. Look what it says, though, in the text. I have betrayed the innocent blood. It's singular. I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now, what makes the blood of Christ innocent? The innocent blood? The innocent blood? Well, because all our blood's contaminated with sin, right? Our blood's contaminated with sin. We all have a sin nature. We all have a sin nature. Our Lord didn't have a sin nature. He was the spotless, the perfect man, as mentioned in Proverbs, sinless in his life and sinless in his death. Listen to what Pilate had to say about Christ. Pilate examined Christ, and he said, after all his research, after all his examination, I find no fault in him. Huh? Pilate said unto him, what is truth? Well, truth standing right in front of him, right? He said, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith to them, I find in him no fault at all. None. So Pilate's confession, after examining Christ, is I find no fault in him. And the repentant thief, he said, we're receiving the just dues of our reward. We're receiving what we deserve, but this man's done nothing amiss. See, believers see Christ as the Holy One. And so what joy we can find in our sinless, spotless Redeemer. No wonder the Father proclaimed from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." No wonder he proclaimed that. Turn one more scripture and then we'll be near and close here. John chapter 14, verse 30. Now think of that too. When the Father proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," he could not do that. He could not say that about Christ if he had a sin nature. Right? He couldn't. He couldn't have said that if Christ had a sin nature. Christ is perfect. He's the seed of the woman. He's perfect, spotless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. And the Father says, "In him am I well pleased." And that means that he's pleased with all who are in Christ too. Praise his mighty name. Oh, it's wonderful. Look at here, John chapter 14. Look at verse 30. The Master is speaking here to his disciples, and he says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." What a statement. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now, if he came for you and I, he got lots. There's lots in us, in there. We're that gunpowder. Woo, boom, right? That's us. Lots in us. But it says here, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Who's this prince of the world? Well, the prince of the world is the devil. And Satan comes and he can find no fault in Christ. None. No fault in Christ. Nothing in agreement with his evil designs. Nothing in our representative. Nothing in God's anointed. But complete holiness and full submission to the Father. Nothing. What a contrast from us, eh? The Holy One died for the unholy. It's incredible. Oh my. We know that our Savior was victorious in his resistance. And now this does not make him unfit to be an example for imitation to a weak and sorely tempted believer. No. Remember, our Lord overcame his temptations. And we know he overcome these temptations and these conflicts. And his victory cost him tears and blood. His visage was so marred more than any man. And there was a travail of his soul, Isaiah wrote about. In his, he cries, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Just because an army is victorious, it by no means follows that the victory was a cheap one. No. Our Lord suffered like no other man has ever suffered in this world. And he did it for us. But he did it sinless. Isn't that incredible? Oh my. Why? How could he do that? If we went through even a tiny bit of what he went through, persecution wise, we'd be fit to be tied, wouldn't we? But he did it, didn't say a word, just endured it. Because he's God incarnate in the flesh. He's perfect. He's holy. He's spotless. Wonderful. Wonderful truth, beloved. He's mighty to save. He has the power to overcome all temptation when it assails his person, in order that he may be able to succor them that are tempted. Beloved, here is solid ground for us. Solid ground, the firm foundation which the born-again believer rests in. The Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God. He has absolute power over sin, and the feeble and sorry and tried saint, we may turn to him in absolute confidence, beloved. No matter what we're going through, we may turn to him in absolute confidence. Seek his successful aid. No matter what we go through, nothing is too small for you to bring it to the Lord. Nothing. And only he who triumphed over sin, both in life and in death, can save me from my sins. Only a holy, spotless lamb offering can take away my sins and yours. And he did it. The Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to his name.